Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Jonathan Meisel.
If I play a little Bible word association game with you, and I say a name, I want you to see if you can come back with what you think of, okay? So if I say Adam, what do you normally say? What goes along with Adam? Eve, very good, okay. If I say Daniel, what do you say? Lions, okay. If I say Jonah, whale or big fish, that's right. Today, as we continue our series, Character Matters, we are going to talk about Jonah. But while your most familiar connection with Jonah is about the whale or the big fish, I want us, for the few moments that we have together today, to think of another word that we associate with Jonah. Because, you see, the whale is actually only in a handful of verses, but there's another word that is throughout the entire book of Jonah. And it's a little word that is grace. Grace, that thing that's sort of a theological term, but it's an understanding of not getting the punishment that we deserve. It's God's gift to us. And I want us, hopefully, when we come to the end of our time together today, that instead of always thinking of Jonah and the whale, you think of Jonah and grace. Because grace was an important part of the story of Jonah. Now, if you had the opportunity to take a few minutes, and in fact, I had thought about doing this, but I think it's probably going to take too long. The entire book of Jonah is only about a page and a half in my Bible. You can read it in 10 minutes or so. You get this image, this guy who is, first of all, called by God. I don't know how many of you have recently heard an audible call by God. I haven't had that experience, at least not where I've heard the voice. But at the beginning of this book, Jonah hears these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, most of us have not heard an audible word from God, much less the audible word from God to go and tell somebody else, "Your wickedness is so bad that God told me to come and to tell you that you are really, really bad, bad, bad people." But that was the message that Jonah received from God. Now, if that was me, if it was you, if we heard God, sometimes our problem is we're not 100% sure that it was God speaking. But if we knew without a doubt that God was talking to us, what would be the first thing that you would do? Would you jump up and say, "Let's go. God told me, I'm very clear that it's God who told me, let's go and finish what it is that God told me to do." We might hope that would be the case anyway, right? But that's precisely not what Jonah did. We're all familiar with that portion of Jonah's story. Instead of heading toward Nineveh, that place where he was called by God to go, instead he turned and went in exactly the opposite direction. In the face of God's grace, Jonah ran. Now, you might be wondering with me a little bit here this morning, how can you say that Jonah's call to go tell the Ninevites that they are wicked, how can that be a message of grace? And that's a good question, because in our culture, telling anybody that they're doing something wrong is usually frowned upon. It's not something that we typically want to do. But God's message of grace to the Ninevites was a message of grace. You see, God could have simply destroyed them without giving them any opportunity to respond. He could have said, "You are so wicked, you're wicked beyond the pale, and I'm just going to wipe you off the face of the earth." But God didn't do that. Instead, God called Jonah and told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, remind the Ninevites of their wickedness. Let them know how wicked and evil the things that they're doing really are before me." Jonah was a messenger of grace. Not necessarily a messenger of grace that we would identify with quickly, but he was called by God to be a messenger of grace. And yet instead of taking that grace to the people of Nineveh, he turned and ran the other direction. How many times do we have the opportunity? Are we called by God? Maybe not in an audible voice like Jonah received, but we receive that nudge. And we're invited to go and build a relationship with our neighbor or that coworker or someone else that we have an opportunity to spend our lives in. We're given that nudge to invite them to come with us to church where they can hear the message of God. Or maybe where we can spend some time in their life extending ourselves into their lives and helping them to see the hope that comes in Jesus Christ.
Jonah had that opportunity, but instead of sharing it, he ran. And far too often, unfortunately, in the face of grace, in the opportunity to be God's example to the people around us, far too often, I have to admit, instead of going and following that path that God has for me, we turn around and we run the other way. Instead of following that path that God has, instead of seeing the opportunity as it exists, we tend to run in the opposite direction. God loves us. And so God wants to get our attention again, right? And that's where the story of Jonah continues, because as Jonah began to run, God didn't let Jonah continue down that path. He made his way onto a boat. And this is the part of the story that we're all very familiar with. He got onto that boat and started going in the opposite direction. But before very long, that nice calm sea began to rock, and the boat began to rock, and everyone on it knew something was up. And the questions began to circulate on that boat. Who's responsible for the gods to be so upset with us that they're going to cause our boat to sink? Before long, they came around to Jonah. And Jonah had to admit that it was, in fact, Jonah who was running in the opposite direction from God. The mariners, the sailors didn't like it. They knew their only hope for survival was to throw Jonah overboard, to throw him into the water, and in that way, the waters would be calmed. Seems like a rational kind of expectation, right? I mean, hopefully I'm never on a boat like that, but and that's what they did. They threw Jonah overboard, and they expected that that was going to be the end of Jonah's life. But we all know that that wasn't the end of Jonah's life, because just as God had desired to extend grace into the lives of the Ninevites, God was going to extend grace into Jonah's life as well. Jonah had turned his back on God. God had called him very clearly to take this message to the Ninevites, and he had run in the exact opposite direction. Surely the punishment for that would come his way was just and right. And yet God extended grace in Jonah's life. God reached down, providing that great fish, that whale, whatever it was to capture Jonah and to provide a means of escape. His physical body, his life was restored. And even more importantly, Jonah had the opportunity to be called once again by God. The grace of God was extended to Jonah. Even after he had messed up, even after he had gone the wrong way, God still recognized that there was value in Jonah, because God sees value in all of us and extends that grace, that hope to Jonah's life. Jonah received the next step. Jonah received the offer of new life. And having received that new offer, he was called once more to go to the Ninevites, to go to this people that his nation found to be their enemies. You see, Nineveh was part of a nation called Assyria in modern-day Iraq. And the Assyrians and the Israelites were politically at odds through much of their history. And so Jonah had that reason to not like the Assyrians or the Ninevites. But he also knew that the Ninevites, based on what God had told him, didn't exactly follow the truth that God had presented to them. In fact, they were so wicked that God was ready to destroy them. Jonah had every reason to not like the Ninevites, to turn the other way in his mind. And yet he had experienced God's grace. And so when God called him once again, Jonah went to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh and he began to proclaim a very simple, simple message. He said to the Ninevites, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, that sounds like a very simple kind of message, doesn't it? 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. If somebody came into Paoli and said, 40 days more and Paoli will be overthrown, or 40 days more and Pennsylvania will be overthrown, or 40 days more and the United States will be overthrown, how many of us would listen to them for very long? We'd think they were kind of crazy and didn't know what they were talking about. We think that they were, you know, there was something wrong with them. We would dismiss them, particularly if we knew that they were coming from our enemy, the Israelites. But instead of responding to that message, which really was a message of grace, with derision and just pushing them to the side, we see a very remarkable thing that happened in the city of Nineveh when Jonah began to proclaim his message. We read simply there in chapter 3 of Jonah's book, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Jonah, in the face of grace, in the face of this graceful message to going to Ninevites, he had turned around and run the other way. But when the Ninevites heard the warning about what was coming, when the Ninevites heard what God was about to do to them, even though that wasn't explicitly proclaimed in what Jonah said to them, they quickly made the connection. They recognized that indeed their lives had been full of wickedness and sin. Indeed, they had been going away the wrong direction. And in the face of this grace-filled message, this message of you're wicked, you need to repent, in the face of that, the people of Nineveh recognized their sin, and they turned to God. They said, God, we're sorry. We repent. We put on sackcloth, and they fasted. These were just tangible ways of saying, I'm sorry, God. I'm turning in the opposite direction. I'm sorry for this wrong that I have done. And in fact, it went to the highest levels in the land of Nineveh. The king's word said, all shall turn from their evil ways and from their violence that is in their hands. In the face of perhaps God will spare us, the people of Nineveh repented of their sin. And God responded. When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said would bring upon them. And he did not do it. We think of Jonah and the whale, but really Jonah's story is a story of grace. Because the people of Nineveh were facing absolute destruction, absolute punishment for the sin that they had committed. But God's desire was for them to recognize their sin, to repent of their sin and return to God, to put their lives at God's mercy and to trust in God. And you know, there's a very, very similar message to you and to me this day and to the world in which we live. It can seem like a very odd thing to say, this is the sin of the world in which we live. This is the sin in which you're engaged. This is the sin in which I'm engaged. It can seem like something that we're called by our culture and our day to keep our mouths quiet about. That's none of our business, or we're being too judgmental, or all of these sorts of things. But the fact was that it was precisely in letting the people of Nineveh know the wickedness of their lives that they could also find the hope and the new life that was possible in spite of that wickedness, not because of what they could do, but because of what God could do in and through them. And you see, the same opportunity is available to us. If we go around, our goal isn't to proclaim wickedness for the sake of proclaiming wickedness and to show that we're superior to other people. The goal throughout the New Testament, throughout Scripture, when the truth of God is proclaimed, is that people will recognize how far short of God's plan we all fall and how in need of an absolute Savior we all are. That's grace. That's what God offers to us today, and that's what God offered to the people of Nineveh 2,500 years ago. I want to explain it a little bit differently. We all read, and you can pick your favorite sin. I'm going to pick, just for the sake of our conversation today, I'm going to pick the sin of gossip. It may not be your favorite sin, it may not be my favorite sin, but for the sake of conversation, let's pick the sin of gossip, right? We can all agree, we can find passages in the New Testament that tell us that gossip is sin, gossip is wrong. And so I'm a numbers guy. I like to see things, and you know, from 1 to 10. And so if we see gossip as God calls us to refrain from gossip, okay? And so a 10 is the person that's perfectly able to refrain from gossip. You're a 10. If you're able to be a 10 with God, that's where you are. But maybe you look at your life, or I look at my life, and I say, you know, I'm not a 10. I can tell you I'm not a 10. Maybe not a 1, but, you know, 3, 4, something like that. I maybe struggle with gossip a little bit. So I see myself as a 3. So I'm a 3 on the gossip scale, and God's message is a 10 on the gossip scale, okay? The question becomes, how do we narrow that gap? How do we bring that all together? And there are a couple of options, right? I mean, one option is we can try to work our way up from the 3 to the 10. And so there's this invention out there that that I have these electrodes along my body, and anytime a gossip thought comes into my mind, I get shocked, okay? And so it's start to think about God, you know, something like that, and it keeps me from gossiping. I'm doing pretty good. And I have friends with me that they're watching out for me to keep me from gossiping, and I do really good, and I work hard at gossiping. I can work my way up to a 6 or 7. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. I'm still not to a 10, right? I'm still not all the way up to that 10. And even if somehow I could be perfect from today forward, I haven't done anything about yesterday or the day before. There's no way for me to get back up to God's perfect 10. So pulling ourselves up to God's 10, that doesn't seem to be working. The other option is we can take God's 10 and bring it down to a 5, right? I mean, that's what we like to see around in our culture. I mean, it's not that person's fault. That's their area of struggle. That's what their difficulty is. And so we're going to take God's 10 and we're going to make it a 5 so that they don't feel so bad. And so it's easier to come along. But there's a couple problems with that as well. You see, because part of it is God said that gossip was wrong. And so when you say that a 10 is now a 5, you're kind of ignoring what God said. And you're also doing something else. You're eliminating God, right? I mean, if we can get ourselves good enough, then what's the point of God? So there's really the idea of lowering that standard so that we can all meet it. That doesn't really work either. But there's a third option, and it's the option that the Ninevites experienced, and it's the option that's really the heart of the gospel. And that is, God is at a 10. The standard doesn't change. It's always a 10. And we're always at a 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever we might be at our best. And there's no way for that gap to be closed in our own strength. But there is a way. And that way is God's grace. You see, it's in Jesus Christ going to the cross for your sins and mine that gap is covered. And it's with the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have hope of eternal life and hope that God is at work today through the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering us and strengthening us to live more like God calls us to live and to recognize the grace and the hope and the forgiveness of God. The Ninevites weren't spared because they became good people. They were spared because they submitted themselves to God, and God's grace and God's mercy brought forgiveness and hope into their lives. And the fact of the matter is that you and I aren't saved because we can work ourselves from a 3 to a 10. We're not saved because we can lower God from a 10 to a 4. We're saved because of the grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope of God. That's the hope that we have. And that's the hope of the world in which we live. And that's the hope that the Ninevites found on that day. It's a beautiful picture that we see in the book of Jonah. It's not a picture necessarily of Jonah and the whale. It's a picture of Jonah and grace, and the grace that God expressed to the people of Nineveh. Now that's a beautiful part of the story. If we stopped at the end of chapter 3, we'd think this is a great book. But the amazing thing is that there was another chapter in the book of Jonah, a chapter in which Jonah didn't respond to this message the way that we might think that Jonah would respond. I want to read chapter 4 to you this morning, because in addition to that grace, you remember Jonah first responded to God's grace by running the other way. Then we see a response to God's grace of repentance and turning to God on the part of the Ninevites. And now we hear a little more disturbing picture in chapter 4 of Jonah responding to this grace that God has already expressed to the people of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 4, it says, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, that being the forgiveness that God extended to the people of Nineveh. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and he said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" You see, it's amazing to me for Jonah to see the grace that first had been extended to himself. His life had been spared mere days earlier when he had, in fact, turned his back and run away from God. And yet God extended grace personally to Jonah. And then Jonah went and proclaimed this message of repentance, calling the people, highlighting their wickedness in the city of Nineveh. And again, an amazing thing happened. God miraculously intervened, bringing healing and hope and forgiveness to a city that so desperately needed it. And yet there was Jonah, sitting on the outside of the city, waiting for the destruction to come. In fact, he was hoping for the destruction to come. How in the world is that possible? How can someone receive the grace of God in such a very real and tangible way and yet turn his back on people who very much like him needed the very grace that he himself had received? Well, I think the only reasonable answer, and it may not be the right answer because Jonah may not have been acting reasonably, but it very, very seems like Jonah, for whatever reason, forgot or failed to recognize or failed to understand that he was a sinner in need of God's grace. And just as he was a sinner in need of God's grace, and just as he had received the forgiveness of God, he was called to be hands of God, the feet of God, to proclaim that same message of hope. You see, it's the only way that we can be messengers of God, of hope, is when we recognize not that we go to others in a position of superiority and that we're better than them. We go to them saying, "I'm a sinner too, and I've struggled in this way, and I can see in your life that you're struggling in the same kind of way, and I'm not coming alongside of you saying, I'm better than you. I'm coming alongside of you saying, I was a sinner who needed God's grace, and God found me, and God brought forgiveness and hope and new life into my life." You see, it's only when we recognize who we are in Christ that we're then able to take that message of hope to others who are in such a desperately similar situation as we are. Whether they're the greatest mass murderers or the person who has a problem with gossip on their tongue, they're in need of a Savior. And we are the emissaries. We are the hands and feet of God. We have an opportunity first to receive the grace of God, instead of running the other way, to receive God's grace, to repent from our sin, and having done so, to recognize that very same grace that changed our lives and allows us not to be superior to others, but to be a sinner whose life has been changed by God, to express that same message of hope and forgiveness that God wants to extend to those who are around us every day. Jonah faced grace in a very real and tangible way. He ran. He ranted. He did all these other things. But he should have followed the example of the Ninevites, who in the face of grace, who in the face of highlighting their sin and recognizing their wickedness, instead of doing something else, they humbled themselves before God, recognized their sin, repented, and left themselves in God's almighty arms. And the good news is that we serve a God who is a gracious God, a loving God, a forgiving God whose desire is to forgive, to make right, and to respond to that repentance, to respond to that heartfelt sackcloth and ashes, if you are forgiven, and there's new life for you. Lord God, we thank you this day that there is hope. Hope that the destruction that our sin deserves isn't what you're going to mete out upon us, but that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is new life. Lord God, may we be your hands and your feet, receiving your grace and being your hands and your feet to extend that grace and that message of hope to a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.